Good morning, friends. This summer, we're taking a look at the stories of David found in the Old Testament. David, who is described as a man after God's own heart, is a person who loves God and sometimes makes really poor choices. And in that way, I think David is a person like you and me. So today we're going to look at the beginning of the rise of David and the demise of Saul. We're going to read 1 Samuel 18. There'll be a scripture on the screen, or there's Bibles in front of you if you want to follow along, or you can just sit and I'll read it aloud. I invite you to visualize. This is a very active passage, a lot going on, and a lot of weird stuff. So here we go. 1 Samuel 18, when David had finished speaking to Saul, this is right after the big David and Goliath story. So David just used a slingshot to slay Goliath. And so that just happened. They just came off this huge, successful military intervention. Backstory. Okay, here we go. When David had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was bound to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Saul took him that day and would not let him return to his father's house. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that he was wearing, gave it to David, and his armor, and even his sword and his bow and his belt. David went out and was successful wherever Saul sent him. As a result, Saul set him out over the army, and all the people, even the servants of Saul, approved. As they were coming home, when David returned from killing the Philistine, the women came out of all the towns of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul, with tambourines, with songs of joy, and with musical instruments. And the women sang to one another as they made merry, "Saul has killed his thousands, and David his 10,000s." Saul was very angry, for this saying displeased him. He said, "They have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed thousands. What more can he have but the kingdom?" So Saul eyed David from that day on. The next day, an evil spirit from God rushed upon Saul, and he raved within his house while David was playing the lyre. And as he did day by day, Saul had a spear in his hand, and Saul threw the spear, for he thought, "I will pin David to the wall." But David eluded him twice. Saul was afraid of David, because the Lord was with him, but had departed from Saul. So Saul removed him from his presence and made him a commander of 1,000. And David marched out and came in, leading the army. David had success in all his undertakings, for the Lord was with him. When Saul saw that he had had great success, he stood in awe of him. All of Israel and Judah loved David, for it was he who marched out and came in leading them. Then Saul said to David, "Here is my elder daughter, Merib. I will give her to you as a wife. Only be valiant for me and fight the Lord's battles." For Saul thought, "I will not raise a hand against him. Let the Philistines deal with him." David said to Saul, "Who am I and who are my kinsfolk, my father's family in Israel, that I should be son-in-law to the king?" But at that time when Saul's daughter Merib should have been given to David, she was given to Adriel, the Melolathite, something like that, as a wife. Now Saul's daughter Michal loved David. Saul was told, and the thing pleased him. Saul thought, "Let me give her to him, that she may be a snare for him, and that the hand of the Philistines may be against him." We're not even going to deal with that he's giving his daughters away. I'm not even going to go there. But therefore, Saul said to David a second time, "You shall now be my son-in-law." Saul commanded his servant, "Speak to David in private and say, 'See, the king is delighted with you, and all his servants love you. Now then, become the king's son-in-law.'" So Saul's servants reported these words to David in private. And David said, Does it seem to you a little thing to become the king's son-in-law, seeing that I am a poor man and of no repute? The servants of Saul told him, "This is what David said." Then Saul said, Thus shall you say to David, the king desires no marriage at present except 100 foreskins of the Philistines, that he may be avenged on the king's enemies. Now Saul planned to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines. So when his servants told David these words, David was well pleased to be the king's son-in-law. Before the time had expired, David rose and went along with his men and killed 100 of the Philistines, and David brought their foreskins, which were given in full number to the king, that he might become the king's son-in-law. I'm also not going to deal a lot with that one, just so you know. But it's weird. Let's just say that. It's weird. But when Saul realized that the Lord was with David and that Saul's daughter Michal loved him, Saul was still more afraid of David. So Saul was David's enemy from that time forward. Then the commanders of the Philistines came out to battle, and as often as they came out, David had more success than all the servants of Saul, so that his fame became very great. So I've told you what I'm not going to deal with. Let's look at what we are going to deal with. This morning, Nate said, I feel like these stories of David could be a Netflix special. Like, you could have a whole Netflix series based on David, and it would be quite entertaining. I mean, there's a lot of weird stuff and a lot of good stuff. And we see in chapter 18 that David goes from being King Saul's favorite assistant to his worst enemy. One of the things that I see right away is that in a most unusual and unexpected way, God is bringing to pass the things that God promised and purposed. In chapters 13 and 15, God indicates that to Saul that his kingdom will end. And in our text today, we see that reign unravel. Saul continues to lose a grip on his own life and on his kingdom. We remember that David was anointed as the new king of Israel in chapter 16, and now we see how God is preparing the way for David's reign. David has very close links with Saul and his palace, and now he's closely associated with two more of Saul's family members, being in that Jonathan has bound himself to him. Some of the commentaries I read that when Jonathan laid down his cloak and his sword and his belt, that was a way of turning over his kingship to David. That was a way of symbolizing, I don't have any control over the throne. I'm bequeathing this to you. I'm giving this to you. And then we see that David gets married to Saul's daughter. So he's really connected to him. Now we also see that David has the authority in Saul's army, and through experience shows himself to be a brave man and a great leader. David is on his way up, and Saul is on his way down. And this may not be the way we expected this to happen, but how often do God's plans come about in ways that we expect? For my research this week, I leaned heavily on Walter Brueggemann's commentary, and so that will be woven in to my research today. Chapter 18 brings a sudden and unexpected eruption of hostility on Saul's part, and it might be quite a shock to us. These two men return victorious from their battle. The return is a triumph for both the king and the warrior. There's enough triumph for both of them to celebrate, and yet we have that two-line song from the women. Saul has killed his thousands and David his 10,000s, and this triggers Saul's rage against David. And we will see from that point on that rage will be a key factor in his relationship with David. The song resulted in celebration and popularity for David and resulted in vexation and blind anger for Saul. And it seems to just spiral down from there. We have, in this narrative, we are looking at it from Saul's eyes, and Saul seems to perceive his jeopardy to the throne to be instigated by David, but we know as the reader that Saul is endangered by nothing other than the hidden purpose of Yahweh, of God. What Saul perceives as a threatening possibility to be avoided by careful and cunning strategies, we know that assured outcome because Yahweh has already dictated it. Saul cannot avoid this, and it's like we're watching a train wreck. We know what's going to happen. We can't look away, and it's in slow-mo. You can see him spiraling down. Saul is in a deep and destructive double bind. He desperately wants to be free from David. However, every move he makes ties him deeper and deeper into David and more connected to him. One of the reasons why David was there in the first place as an assistant was that his music would bring calmness to Saul, and yet we see that even that shifts for Saul. This is an endless, vicious cycle. As we read the chapter, Saul is progressively isolated and dismissed, even by his own family. And then at the end of chapter 18, we see that Saul acknowledges that God is with David. Saul knows that even while he is crazed with David's destruction, Saul's urge to kill David is side by side with his awareness that Yahweh is with David. In verse 29, we see that Saul is afraid. He now clearly sees he's facing massive opposition. The opposition includes his own alienated children, the luck and attractiveness of David, the fervor of the public, and the will of Yahweh. Saul's fear is a marked contrast to David's demeanor. We have David humble. Oh, no, I can't possibly take your first wife. What am I? I don't have any claim to be a son-in-law to you. So it seems like David is this ideal, humble character, and Saul, the further and further they get from each other. David did his work, and he did it well. He had success, and in fact, David has had more success than any of Saul's efforts. I like chapter 18 in that it has raw human interactions. We watch the demise of Saul and the success of David. And I think we could see that happening today. The outcome of tragedy for Saul and the success for David is not accomplished by a pronouncement from on high, but by the anger and jealousy of Saul and the success of David. David's prognosis is not given as an oracle. Rather, it rises out of the narrative. And Saul is destroyed through his own processes, through his own cycle of rage and jealousy and bitterness. And then there's this tricky part, verse 10. I don't know if you caught it, that it says, an evil spirit rushed from God to Saul. This is one of those pieces where it's, I'm uncomfortable with this. What does that mean, that God allowed or put forth an evil spirit in Saul? What in the world do we do with that? How it leads to me all just a whole host of questions personally. How often does God allow an evil spirit to enter into one of us? And does it happen today? It made me wonder, what if Saul had repented? What if in the middle of it, Saul said, no, I'm sorry, God, I'm wrong. Let me come back. And I think one of the questions for us as people who follow Christ, if we're looking at Scripture in its whole and we're not redacting it. We have to allow these questions to come out and to acknowledge them. What do we do with these passages that make us uncomfortable? Do we take these questions to God, to our church? Do we dismiss them? Do we ignore them? Do we allow them to drive a wedge between us and God? I don't know about you, but I think I've done each of those things at different points in my life. I've ignored it. I've allowed it to drive a wedge. I dismiss it. You know, I just sort of read over it. And I ask those of you, what do I do with this? And I will say, I don't know. I don't know what to do with that verse 10. It's weird and it makes me uncomfortable. In chapter 18, Saul understands everything except the powerful resolve of Yahweh, which means truly that Saul doesn't understand anything at all except his own jeopardy and jealousy. Saul perceives that that is instigated by David, and yet we know that Saul is not endangered by the ambition of David, but by the hidden purpose of Yahweh. Saul is helpless. And in a way, this narrative has made me feel really sorry for Saul. Sorry for the evil spirit that God allowed to control him. And we see him spiraling out of control. And we know as the reader, it's not going to get better. That there is not a positive ending for Saul here. This narrative proves the point again that God's power and sovereignty, that God chooses who God wants to enact God's will. Saul has worked against God's unpreventable purpose for David. And for that reason, Saul's every effort yields a consequence he cannot intend or anticipate. Throughout the David narrative, David is the one for whom all things work together for good, and conversely, nothing works for good through Saul. And as the reader, as a Christ follower, I take questions again. Is that because Saul doesn't seek God? Is that because Saul denied God and that's it? Is that because David did? God's power is one that disrupts and heals. I don't know about you, but sometimes there have been times in my life where I feel similar to Saul, that I feel like I'm in a spiral, that I have my own bitterness and jealousy or rage or anger, and it leads me to dark places. Places where I have spiraled and am consumed by those. Saul had clearly lost his way and was wanting glory for himself and living for himself. I've done that too sometimes. It seems as though those seeds of bitterness and rage and jealousy compounded upon each other and grew into more bitterness, rage, and jealousy. And so it made me, where I want to land today is wondering what seeds are we nurturing in our own life? Seeds of bitterness or rage or jealousy? Seeds of being focused or living for God? Allowing the Holy Spirit to live and move in us so that the fruit of the Spirit might be alive and so that the fruit of the Spirit is what we're compounding? What seeds have you planted? What are you allowing to control you? Who are you allowing to control you? What are you tending? Where is your focus? Where is your attention? We're going to go into a time of waiting worship, and if those questions are helpful, I invite you to hold them before Christ. And if you have a message for you, I encourage you to sit with it. Stay there with God. And if you have a message for someone else, I invite you to be faithful and share that message with them. And if you have a message for all of us, I invite you to stand so a microphone can be brought to you. And today I'm going to put up Psalm 139, the last two verses in it. And it's a prayer that I find very, very scary. And so I'll invite you to use it if it's helpful today too. David wrote it. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting.